Our speaker of the hour, Tommy Gauger.
If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We will be taking our text from the Old Testament this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This passage contains an historical event which is familiar to every Bible student from the youngest of ages on up. It is the confrontation between David and Goliath. And while this story or event is often related mostly to the younger students, I want us to see this morning that it is far more than just a thrilling and entertaining story. I believe that within this event there are principles at work which the Christian of today may use as guidelines. Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You know, David had his Goliath. I believe we have ours. Job said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." John 16, verse 33, Christ says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This earth is not a paradise, it is a proving ground. Trials and tribulations are simply a part of it. Some of the problems which we face each day are not all that large, and sometimes we can solve them almost instinctively. But then there are those problems that seem to be bigger than we are, and that is when they become Goliaths. Some people's Goliaths never achieve a truly great stature. Some people's Goliaths are enormous. What specifically might be considered a Goliath? Well, it could be any number of things. It might be something that we have allowed to take hold of our lives. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe we have allowed something to master us, whether alcohol, cigarettes, any number of things. Maybe it is something that has been placed upon us by others. Maybe it is a problem with evil thoughts, propensities that are not really Christ-like, whether it be thoughts of lust, greed, jealousy. Maybe it's something more physical. Maybe it's the loss of a job that has placed the financial security of the family at risk. It could be any number of things. It is whatever is trying to break you, whatever is trying to shatter your faith, to destroy your spiritual courage, to bring you to a state of despair, and, if you allow it to, can prevent you from being the best servant that you can be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But however big your Goliath happens to be, there are at least six principles or guidelines within this passage that I believe we can use today as principles to overcome our Goliaths with the Lord's help. And David is going to show us how to do it. Picture with me, if you will, the event as it transpires here in chapter 17. The army of the Israelites has encamped in the Valley of Elah, about 11 miles southwest of Jerusalem, in an area between Israel and Philistia, or the Philistine land called Ephes Damim, the boundary of blood. About a mile to the south, a mile to the west, is the town of Azekah, which the Philistines have already taken. In the opposite direction, toward the east, is the town of Shoko, which the Philistines are ready to add to their list. The city belongs to the people of Israel. And on this particular morning, as the first rays of sun begin to highlight the Judean mountains, the army of Israel wakes, hurriedly dons their armor, wipes the sleep from their eyes, and goes to fall into the ranks. And as they do so, they can look across the valley and they see the encampment of the enemy, which also is beginning to stir and prepare themselves for battle. And as they continue to look, they begin to hear some shouts across the valley. And these shouts begin to grow into cheers and roars. And eventually the Philistine army parts. The ranks begin to part, and out steps a shield bearer, and behind him steps the Philistine champion. It was customary in ancient times for two armies, when they met, to send out their champions. These were the strongest, the fastest, the most experienced, the best warrior that each side had to offer. And these two would meet upon the field of battle and engage in hand-to-hand combat. And the result of this personal combat would often determine the outcome of the battle itself, because when your champion was defeated, the spirit of the battle was completely gone. His army was demoralized, and that's what we find that will happen here. So the Philistines send forth their champion, but this is no ordinary champion. Goliath stands at a height of 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits was equal to about 18 inches in our measurements. A span was 9 inches, which would place Goliath at 9 feet 9 inches in height. Now, numbers are sometimes hard to visualize, so let's do some comparison. I'm about 5'9 on a good day, and if I were standing here facing off with Goliath, and I were standing as straight and as erect as I possibly could, the top of my head would just about be equal with his belt buckle. Now, for those of you in the back who can't quite get the comparison yet, let's bring it closer. On the two outer aisles, there is a wood facing board that runs the entire length of the auditorium. If Goliath were standing next to that board, the top of edge of that board would just about come equal with his collarbone. He could prop his elbow upon the top of that board without any exertion whatsoever. And as if this man's size were not enough, he also happens to be armed to the teeth. A helmet of brass is upon his head. Over a massive chest, he wears a coat of mail weighing 158 pounds. His legs are covered by greaves of brass. A sword is strapped to his side. He has a target or gorget of brass between his shoulders. In his hand is a spear, the shaft of which is like a weaver's beam, and it's capped by 18 pounds of cold iron sharpened to a lethal point. And this man strides down into the valley, plants his feet upon the valley floor, and shouts across to the Israelites and says, verse 8, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And verse 11 says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Question. This nation of Israel, who had been brought by God out of Egyptian oppression, who had been nurtured by him from the very beginning, who had cared for them, provided for them, fought their battles for them, and had brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, these men are scared to death of a single Philistine soldier. Why? Here's the reason. They were comparing Goliath to themselves. And that brings us to point number one of the 6 points that we're going to bring this morning to help us fight our Goliaths. The reason why many of our problems seem so insurmountable is because we think we're going to have to tackle them all by ourselves. But that's not true with the Christian. David said in Psalm 37, beginning verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I am young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." 1 Peter 5, 7, the apostle writes, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." In fact, the Lord himself said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13, verse 5. In the darkest hours of your life, the Lord is by your side. In the great moments of your life, when things are going so well, things are going your way, Christ is right there as well, as happy as you are that things are doing well for you. And when it comes to a task that is bigger than us, that we have to face, he has promised to provide us with the strength and the wisdom that only he can provide. And so when you confront your Goliath, whatever it may be, don't compare him to yourself. You may lose in the comparison. Compare him to God. You remember in Exodus chapter 4, when God is telling Moses to go down and present himself to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, to deliver the Israelites who had been captive for some 215 years. And Moses says, "Lord, I am not an eloquent man, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord says unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say." But Moses said, "No, Lord, please send whomever thou wilt send. I cannot go myself." And it says the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses. But he finally gives in and allows Aaron, his brother, to go with him to be his spokesperson. Now, to confront the king of Egypt, such a great nation as Egypt was, and to demand, not to ask, mind you, but to demand the release of the captives was a large task for one man. But the eloquence, or the lack of eloquence, wasn't really Moses' problem, was it? His problem was faith. God said, I will be with thee, and Moses didn't believe him. Later on, after the Israelites have been delivered out of Egypt, and they are preparing to cross into the Promised Land, you recall they send out 12 spies to reconnoiter the area. 10 of them come back with a negative report. And they say, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Anak was a giant. His seed were giants. Caleb stills the people, and he says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the people said, no, we cannot overcome this people, for they are stronger than we. And Joshua says, the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Stop comparing your problems to yourself. Start comparing them to God. Someone says, oh, but Goliath is 9 feet 9 inches tall. Yes, but God is 9 feet 10. No matter how big your Goliath is, God is always bigger. For 40 days, both morning and evening, Goliath comes forward and presents his challenge and mocks and curses and ridicules the armies of Jehovah God and receives no answering challenge. But on the 41st day, the optimism of the Philistines was about to change drastically. Not because of an all-out assault by a heavily armed Israelite army, but because of one man armed with nothing but a sling, a few small stones, and a faith that could move mountains. 3 of his older brothers had gone to fight with Saul. David had remained behind to care for his father's sheep. Jesse prepares some nourishment for his sons in the battle, and he sends David to the lines to take them the food and to bring back word of how the battle fared. And we read in verse 20, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. Verse 22, David leaves the food, or the carriage, with the keeper of the carriage, and he runs into the army and salutes his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And verse 26 asks, what shall be done to the man who kills the Philistine? Saul had offered a reward. Verse 25, he says, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel for the one who dares to go out and slay the Philistine. Apparently that wasn't enough to overcome the fear of these Israelites. And verse 26, David says, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David hadn't even heard yet what the reward was. He already had something against this man. He was defying God. This confident talk by David eventually makes its way to King Saul. Verse 32, David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, he's already been criticized and doubted by his brother Eliab. Back up in verse 28, Eliab tells him to go back home and take care of those few sheep in the wilderness, as if David doesn't have enough responsibility to take care of an entire flock. David, go back and take care of those piddly little sheep that your father has put you in place of. This is no place for a young man such as yourself. Verse 33, Saul also doubts David's ability. He says, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David says in verse 36, having related how he slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Point number 2. When you decide to confront your Goliath, there may be some people who don't think you can do it. They don't think you have what it takes. You don't have the faith. You don't have the ability to overcome your problem. Do what David did. Ignore them. I'm sure most of us do not enjoy being told what we can't do. The athlete who allows himself to be told that he cannot win the race just might lose the race. The student who is constantly told of all the things which he supposedly cannot learn will probably begin to believe it himself and will therefore never achieve the things he could otherwise achieve. People who view life negatively are not a whole lot of fun to be around. Now, there are certain times when a healthy pessimism is necessary, but in the service of Christ, it becomes a hindrance. There's a statement that you often see on plaques that says, "Lord, there is nothing that will happen to me today that you and I can't handle together." That is Christian optimism at its best. Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When people are going through uphill battles, we don't need to be telling them, "Your Goliath is too big, it's hopeless." Well, they already know how big Goliath is. They see him from the time they rise up in the morning till the time they lay their head upon the pillow at night. They know how big Goliath is. Don't tell them how big Goliath is. Tell them how big God is. Ignore the doubters. In verse 38, David has now volunteered to meet the Philistine. He has put his faith in God. He has been undeterred by the unbelief of his fellow Israelites. And it says in verse 38, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Point number 3. When you confront your Goliath, beware of untested armor. It's a fact of life that just about everyone has an opinion on just about everything. We see newspapers, books, magazines, television programs, all putting forth all kinds of solutions to the problems of mankind. Some of them are good and effective. Some of them aren't even worth listening to. And some of them deliberately ignore what the Lord has said about the matter. Jeremiah wrote that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. People seek the answers to life from everything from pop psychology to Zen Buddhism to astrology. Why they call it astrology, I'll never know. The study of the stars, like it's some kind of serious science. Have you ever considered how those things are worded? This might happen to you. This could happen to you. You should do this today, and this possibly could result tomorrow. Well, anything could happen tomorrow. I might be in my backyard and get knocked out by the falling landing gear from a passing plane. Then again, I might not. People put their trust in the wrong things. It is God who holds the future in His hands. The other day I was listening to a radio program in which a sheriff of a neighboring county was being interviewed about the DARE program, which is the program that attempts to educate young people in the schools about the dangers of drug abuse. And he was overseeing it, and he was talking about some of the guidelines which he used in the program. He said, first, we try to educate people about the dangers of drugs. Second, we try to get the parents involved in the activities and the welfare of their children. And you know what he said next? He said, we need to get God in the lives of these young people to expose them to Christian values, and we need to get their parents to take them to church. That about hits it on the head, doesn't it? You want a solution, a workable and enduring solution to the problem of drug abuse in this country? You want a solution to the astonishingly high rate of divorce and broken homes? You want a solution to the problem of AIDS in our society, a solution which, by the way, is 100% effective 100% of the time? Then stop leaning upon your own wisdom and lean upon the wisdom of the one who created man. Beware of untested armor. But what is tested armor? Paul tells us exactly what it is. Ephesians 6, beginning about verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the evil one. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon yourself the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, or over all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And put on the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and with all, and watching thereunto with all supplication for the saints." That's it right there. That is the armor which is tested and has been proved and is fit for the Christian in his spiritual battles. He says, having your loins girt about with truth. The loins are the strength of an individual. It is where he keeps his balance, his stability. It is the fulcrum point of a person, the place where one's balance is maintained, and the Christian strength is based upon the truths which have been revealed to us by God. It is the truth which helps us maintain our stability, our balance, if you will, in our spiritual battles. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, when the Roman soldier of New Testament times presented himself, one of the largest pieces of his armor was the breastplate. It stood out the most upon first glance. Well, righteousness has been defined in the Bible as right action. Paul talks about being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. One of the meanings of righteousness is right action. This breastplate is what the world sees in the way that we conduct ourselves, which should be according to righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There is activity involved in the wearing of this armor. We'll talk about that in a moment. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield is our defense. It is our faith in God which holds at bay the temptations and the trials of this life. The helmet of salvation, eternal salvation, is the apex of God's work for man through Jesus Christ. It is constantly in our minds. We know where we are going, and we know how wonderful it will be when we get to that place of rest. And it spurs us on in the battle. The sword of the Spirit, the weapon of the Christian, is not his own. It belongs to the Lord. And the truths of divine revelation are what we use to fend off the enemies of Christ, even as our Lord himself used the Scriptures to defeat Satan during his temptation in the wilderness. Praying always, we commit a great injustice to ourselves when we doubt the power of prayer. James said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Use tested armor. Now we are ready for point number four. David is set for combat. He has refused Saul's armor. Oh, by the way, artists through the centuries have portrayed David usually as a very young child. But if you recall, Saul was head and shoulders above the people. And yet David puts off Saul's armor because it's untested, not because it's too big, which certainly would have been the case had David been a very young child. That's outside the lesson. You might want to do a personal study into the age of David at this period. But David is set for combat. And it says the Philistine arose in verse 48. And he comes forth to face David. And we read in verse 48 that he came and drew nigh to meet David. And then we read this. And David lingered, seeking the encouragement and consolation of his fellows, and hoping that that's not what it says. It says, and David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Often one of the worst mistakes that we can make when we are faced with a problem of great proportions is to wait and hope that it will work itself out. Now sometimes the storms of life may indeed pass if we wait patiently and faithfully. But some things are of such a nature that they won't pass. Some things may only get bigger. And there comes a time when all the talking is over, when all the discussions have ended, all the preparations are made, when the only thing left is to roll up one's sleeves and go to work. By the end of those 40 days, it's very possible that Goliath may have looked not just 9 feet to those Israelites, but 20 feet, because they waited too long. Have you ever experienced a time when you have had a problem dumped upon your shoulders, when you are in despair, it just seems like the whole world has been placed upon you, and you pray to God fervently that He will help you solve the problem, that He will find a solution and will help lift you out of that abyss of despair. And even though you pray very fervently and with all the faith and all the confidence, knowing that God will find a way, it seems that God isn't answering your prayer. It just seems that nothing is being done to help you solve the problem. Well, certainly sometimes God must work His will out in His own way and in His own time. And sometimes we begin to have doubts about our relationship. We think, is there something I've done? Is there some kind of sin in my life that prevents God from hearing my prayers? Has there been a barrier placed between us so that He won't answer my prayers? Well, it's true that we need to be concerned about our relationship with the Lord, and we need to make sure that our sins are washed by the blood of Christ so that our prayers be not hindered. But sometimes our relationship with God has nothing to do with how He answers our prayers. He just has to work things out according to His will, from a vantage point which we do not have. He sees all things, and He knows the best way to solve the problem. But there's another possibility. Have you ever wondered in such a situation that maybe God hasn't answered your prayer the way you think He should because He's waiting? Waiting for what? Waiting for you to initialize the action? waiting for you to make the first step? Because if we sit back and allow God to take care of all our problems Himself, what has that proved? That God is omnipotent and nothing is impossible to Him? Well, we already know that. We have 4,000 years of biblical history to prove that God can do anything He wishes. At any point in our life, He could remove every single weakness, every single sin, and create the rest of our existence here upon this earth a living paradise. But the Lord doesn't work that way. The Lord, He doesn't have to prove Himself. What needs to be proved is that you and I have the faith to step out into the battle and to engage the enemy, knowing that he will join us in the field. Maybe that's what he's waiting for. You know, sometimes we get the idea that it's enough to have faith that God will do something great in our lives and we just stand back and watch. But that's not true. The faith of a Christian is intimately associated with activity. David could have had all the faith in the world, but if he had remained behind among the ranks of the Israelites and never went forward to face Goliath, do you think God would have destroyed Goliath? I don't. He was waiting for somebody among his people to step forth and engage the Philistine. God would take care of the rest. You recall an incident that happened to the prophet Elijah? In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is faced off with the 850 prophets of Baal, and the Lord has shown his power by bringing fire down from heaven, consuming the altar, licking up the water around the trench, even consuming the stones that were around the altar. Elijah then has come down from the mount. He returns to the city of Jezreel, and there Jezebel, the queen, threatens his life. Well, Elijah fears for his existence. He flees into the wilderness, and eventually he reaches Mount Horeb, where he takes occupancy within a cave there. And the Lord comes to him and says, "Elijah, what doest thou here?" And Elijah responds, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah had a problem. Seemed like the whole world had been set upon his shoulders. He was alone, felt alone. His life was threatened. He was in despair. And yet, notice, you remember what God said to him. He said, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Notice what the Lord is doing. One of the best ways that you can get out of your personal despair, when you think the world is upon your shoulders, when the problems of this life just seem too much, one of the best ways to rise up out of it is to get up and go do something for the Lord. "Elijah, what are you doing here? You go up and do the things which I have appointed for you to do. Let me take care of Jezebel." Faith plus action leads to victory, even as faith plus obedience leads to salvation. And so when all the preparations have made and you are ready to face Goliath, then go to it. No more delay. Face Goliath. Verse 49 says, "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him." And this great enemy of the Israelites, this powerful man, warrior, who had struck such fear into the army of the Israelites, has been utterly vanquished. Point number 5. Notice, first of all, what David does. Verse 50 says, "But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith." Point number 5. When you have succeeded with the Lord's help in your battle and Goliath lies prostrate at your feet, finish the job. What do we mean by that? Simply this. Make a decision right then and there that as much as lies within your power, you will never allow that problem to rise to threaten again. This act by David was a symbolic act. It showed to everyone present that Goliath would never rise to threaten again. And we need to do the same thing. Someone was telling me recently about a gentleman who had many years ago developed a dependency upon alcohol. And he eventually was converted and became a Christian. And he made a decision that he would stop drinking then and there. Now, he says it's been really hard. He says some days have been absolutely miserable. And I've heard others say that sometimes, even though you wish to remove the problem, some of that desire still remains within you. Yeah, it gets easier as time goes by, but sometimes it never really vanishes. So some have said. But he made a decision that he was going to stop. And for 15 years, he has never taken a single drop. That is an excellent example of finishing the job. If your problem has arisen because of the wrong crowd that you've been hanging out with, maybe it's time you switch to a different group of friends. If your problem has resulted because you are being exposed to influences that have caused evil thoughts in your mind, then you need to make a decision to stay away from those things that influence you. Watch what you read, the programs that you watch. Finish the job. Make a complete job of your conquest over Goliath. Now, such a process may not be easy. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Satan knows our weaknesses. He can never make us do anything we don't want to do, but he might can throw things in your path that can tempt you. And when David performs this final act, the Philistines, to a man, do what all the enemies of God do when confronted by his superior might. They turn tail and run like rabbits. James said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Finish the job. Finally, point number 6, very hurriedly. Look back a moment at verse 45, where the Philistine is threatening David. And David responds, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that I, David, am a great warrior," no, "that I, David, am stronger than you are," no, "that all the Lord, all the world may know that there is a God in Israel." David knew who deserved the credit for his victory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." 2 Corinthians 10, 17. When you overcome the problems that face you in this life, you become a living example to the world around you, living proof that God cares and is willing and able to deliver his people. Give the glory to the one to whom it belongs. And so, when you face your Goliath, remember these 6 points. First, don't stop comparing yourself to Goliath. Compare him to God, because God is our strength. Lean upon God's strength and wisdom as you confront your battles. Second, ignore the doubters. Third, beware of untested armor. Use God's methods. Search the Scriptures. Find out the way He wants you to handle the problem. Fourth, when you have prepared for the battle, when you have done all you could to prepare for it, then go to it. No more delay. Face up to Goliath. Stand toe-to-toe with him, look him in the eye, and take him down. And fifth, after you have caused Goliath to fall, then finish the job. Make a complete job of it. Don't let that problem come back to haunt you. And finally, give the glory to the one to whom it belongs. You are outside of the church and of God's saving grace, and you need to come and be baptized in the watery grave of baptism, having believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, having repented of your sins, confessed his name before men, and then have been baptized in the watery grave of baptism. You will rise to walk in newness of life and carry on and walk in the light, even as he is in the light.